Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. I've given this message a title, Bear Much Fruit to Glorify God. Fast forward to the scenario that it's the last night of your life. And what words, what topics would you choose to share with your loved ones? I've thought about a scenario where maybe I'm in a bed and I have loved ones around me. What would I choose to say? I'll even admit that I thought about doing one of those video recordings with my last words and how focused our topics would be to speak about the most important issues of life. And this portion of Scripture we're going to look into tonight, it takes place the night before Jesus' death. And Jesus chooses to speak to his loved ones on the topic of glorifying God. He makes three points to his disciples about glorifying God, that he wants them to glorify God after his departure, and he has three points that I'm going to bring out. The first is what he wants us to do, and that's as Jesus' disciples, he wants you to glorify God with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then he gets into how to do this, that you as his disciples are to abide or continue in fellowship with him through his word and his love. Jesus will pour his word and his love into you. And then he continues with more of the how, and that's your response to this outpouring in your life of his word and love is to be obedience. And that's both in believing and loving one another. So let me read the text. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Let me briefly pray. Father, thank you for your word and your love. Be with my brothers and sisters. Use me that your intended purpose here would be explained, that we would bear much fruit and you would be glorified. So first, Jesus' first point has to do with what he wants, and that says, Jesus' disciples, you're to glorify God with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look at John, look at our verse here, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And then the immediate preceding context of this, of verses 1 through 6, is the metaphor of Jesus as the vine, and the disciples as the branches, and Jesus instructing them to bear fruit for God's glory. So Jesus was sent to glorify God, and he intends this to continue through you all. God is glorified as the sharp contrast between the disciples of Jesus and the rest of the world is unmistakable. The fruit being talked about is transformed people. It's transformed communities of people. It's Christ's likeness. There should be a pattern in his disciples of being obedient, believing, loving, putting others ahead of themselves, building up people, unity. And we should be full of joy in spite of circumstances. And then this is to be in stark contrast to the world where there's a pattern of being disobedient, unbelief, selfishness, anger, unforgiveness, conflict, and joy always tied to circumstances. In John 15, verses 18 to 25, the disciples of the world are described there. And it's with this stark contrast that God is glorified. People get the right opinion of Christianity, even the right opinion of God himself. And I want you to know that you can lead a life where people will notice Jesus in you. And this is because he lives in you, that he has this good work has been prepared for you beforehand. that he is making you adequate for the work. And then remember that his work is progressive. In the context of this whole passage, he talks about that there will be fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So the difference seen in you as his disciples is vital. People will believe the Father sent the Son because of you. Flip over to John 17, verse 21. It says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. And verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. Many people will glorify God on the last day because of what they saw in the disciples of Jesus. In our passage in verse 11, back in chapter 15, verse 11, he begins the verse with, "These things I have spoken to you." And he's been speaking about how to glorify God, about glorifying God and how to glorify God. And the context of "these things I've spoken to you" is verses 1 through 10, but all the words of Jesus in Scripture are intended to glorify God. All the words of Jesus did glorify God. So the first point that Jesus made was that you as his disciples are to glorify God with the fruit of the Spirit. So a question is, has your life recently been starkly different from the world? Another question, is glorifying God your chief purpose in life? If not, and you want more fruit, that's the place to start. And we're going to move into how Jesus teaches how we do this. So Jesus' second point he makes in this passage is that you as his disciples are to abide or continue in fellowship with him through his word and through his love, as Jesus pours out this word and love into your life. So we'll begin with his word. So this continuing fellowship with Jesus includes hearing from Jesus in God's word. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So there's an interesting parallel here where in verse 7 he says, my words abide in you. If you look up to verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, or we could read it, abide in me and I, Jesus, in you. So there's a parallel and an equal status given with my words abide in you and I, Jesus, abide in you. So time in the Word can be time spent at the feet of Jesus. This is a duty. This is not a duty. This is a fellowship and an ever-building relationship. And spending time with Jesus, you can be more like Jesus. And then back in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He's moving into the topic of prayer, but he's saying we should respond to his word in prayer. And in this verse, there's a condition in this verse here to effective prayer. We could read it, if you abide in me and if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. So he's saying that prayer should flow from God's word in you, that we should respond to who God is and what he's doing for us, that our thoughts becoming like his thoughts should guide our prayer. And the second part of continuing to fellowship with Jesus has to do with his love. That the continuing fellowship with Jesus should be founded on his love to you. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So what is Jesus saying about his love for you? He's saying that the one love, the Father's love for Jesus, is the same as the other, Jesus' love for you. To be loved like this is, it's immeasurable, it's complete, it's unchanging, it's forever. And then similarly, if you flip over to John 17, again, verse 23, In Jesus' prayer, he ends verse 23. We read the beginning of it. He ends verse 23 in his prayer saying that that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Now, this love is much more than common grace. It's much more than compassion and provision. This is a familial love. We've been given the picture of biological or adopted children versus somebody else's children. There's a big difference in this kind of love. Jesus loves his own to the end. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says he loves his own to the end, or literally it says to the uttermost or eternally. Your identity should be the same as the Apostle John, who multiple times said, I'm the one whom Jesus loves. That's how we should see ourselves. And then at the end of, back to chapter 15, at the end of verse 9, he says, abide in my love, and that's to live with the light of his love. So Jesus' second point is that you as his disciples are to continue in fellowship with him through his word and his love. He'll pour his word and his love into your life. Is his word in you? And is his love your identity? And it can't be just one or the other. We need his word and his love. Are both his word and his love the most important things in your life? We'll move on to the last point I'm going to bring out that Jesus is making. And his third point here is, again, telling us how to do this. And he is saying that your response to the outpouring into your life of his word and his love is to be obedient, both believing and loving one another. Let's look at verse 10 in our passage. He begins this passage with, if you keep my commandments. So interestingly, from verse 9, how Jesus loves you completely, he moves right into the subject of obedience, which includes believing and more. And the commandments can be summed up in Christ-like love for one another. Let's look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And back to chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is a love based on grace, not people's performance or circumstance. It's an active love, like we read in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a sacrificial love. There's supposed to be a cost to you in this kind of biblical love. And this is a love we see in the life of Jesus, especially his willingness to go to the cross for you. And this is a love in stark contrast to the world, and it glorifies God. This love, though, for one another is required to be love motivated. Because he loves you, you love him, therefore we want to obey and love one another. Loving others for this reason will be empowered by God. And the more we believe this love is perfect, the more loving ourselves loses its attractiveness and its power. And then in verse 10 again, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So this is interesting phrasing, because his love somehow is conditional. But we know it can't mean that we have to earn his love by keeping his commandments. We know from verse 9 that the way the Father loves the Son, that's how Jesus loves us also. And we know from the rest of Scripture we don't earn God's love by keeping his commandments. But in this context of this particular verse, it means that when we obey his commandments, we will experience more of his love. It's not an earning, it's an experience, or even, I might say, a closeness. If you flip over to John 14, verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." And this word disclose could be defined as made manifest, show himself, appear in us. And back to our passage in verse 10, it goes on to say, "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Jesus kept his Father's commandments and always kept in close fellowship with him, and God was always glorified. Let's look over to John 8, verse 29. John 8, 29. "And he who sent me," Jesus, "is with me. He has not left me alone, for I am always doing the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." So as you live a life to glorify God by loving one another, you will experience his joy, is another thing. In verse 11, it says, "These things I've spoken to you," having to do with glorifying God, "so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." This isn't the world's ups and down type of joy or fleeting joy, but this is a steady, sustained joy of Jesus. You can experience his actual joy. It will be full. It will manifest inside of you. And so Jesus' third point was that your response to the outpouring into your life of his word and his love is to be obedience, both by believing and loving one another. I wanted to talk to you about someone I ministered to less than 2 weeks ago. And it was a young Christian woman and her pastor, and she was struggling with anxiety and fear and depression and suicidal. She had actually just been locked herself in her closet for most of the day, and her roommate was very fearful. But working through this passage, she began to recognize, "If you keep my commandments," is not a condition of God's love. Her focus moved from functionally earning God's love to Christ's love being an established fact over her life. And she obeyed by believing, and God was glorified. And she began to smile. She picked her head up, and she really, really began to beam. And it was a transformation that couldn't be manufactured. And the pastor and I commented on it, and it made us beam. And she found the answer to her struggle that functionally she needed to go back to Jesus and the correct gospel in her life. And there's so much more for her as she begins to now, beyond that, begin to love others the way that she's been loved, that joy will be made full. So my question is, are you at times obeying to earn God's love instead of obeying because of God's love? God should get all the glory for loving you. Or is obeying by loving one another lacking to a degree in your life? Because this is essential to joy. So, to conclude, there's an additional context of John 15, and that's Jesus is putting people into two groups. People that are accepting him and people that are rejecting him. And so, to all of you who have accepted Jesus and his message, he's instructing you, abide or continue in fellowship with him, obey, glorify God, and enjoy him fully. And to all those that have not accepted Jesus' message, he's saying to you, come to me. You can't abide or continue with someone who you haven't first gone to. You must first come to him by faith. He's saying, come to me because of the unique joy and love that's seen in his disciples. He's saying, come to me because of his entire unique life that glorified God. And he's saying, come to me because of his unique obedience to go to his death on the cross for our sins. And in our passage, remember, this is the last night of his life, and in the next day, he's going to be going to the cross. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Then you can continue in fellowship with him and bear much fruit to glorify God. Amen.